All right, let's turn our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 10. I titled the message this morning, Longing for Christ. Now, you've heard me and many other preachers say that the purpose of the law was to drive us to Christ or to shut us up to hope in Christ, to show us that Christ is our only hope. The purpose of the law was never given by God as a way for men to earn a righteousness before Him. The purpose of the law was to reveal our sin, to show us we cannot keep the law, and show us that the only hope of righteousness we have can't be found in us. It's got to be found in Christ, so we've got to run to Christ, because we have no other hope. And the law that we're going to speak of in some detail this morning, and just like all of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament is given to us as a picture of Christ. The law is given as a picture of Christ who would fulfill it, to drive us to Christ. And all the stories and things that you read in the Old Testament are not just, you know, good, heartwarming, moral stories. They're stories that are pictures of Christ. So that when a believer looks at those pictures, and when a believer looks at that law, they see a picture of Christ, and it makes us long for Him that would come. It's not just that I'm driven to Christ against my will. No, if I know Him, I long to be with Him. I long to be made like Him. I long for Him. It's not just that I go to Christ, you know, reluctantly against my will because He's the only hope I got, and He is the only hope I have. But I long for Christ. If I know Him, I don't want another hope but Him. Those pictures make us long for Christ. And I think I can illustrate what I'm trying to say this way, with this illustration. When Janet and I were 12, 13, 14 years old, we were boyfriend and girlfriend. Now, Janet lived in South Point, and I lived in Wheelersburg. And we didn't get to talk to each other very often. There were no cell phones at that time. Now, some of y'all can't even remember a time there were no cell phones. Janet and I lived in a day. There were no cell phones. And long-distance calls. They did have a phone line that went from Lewisburg to South Point, but they charged you for using it. Long-distance calls were very expensive. We didn't get to talk very often. And there was no texting and no emails even. We had to write letters to each other. Now, we're not told we had to carve them in stone. You know, we did have paper and pen, and we would write a letter and mail it. Snail mail. You know, if I wrote a letter, mailed it to Janet, and if she got that letter and immediately responded to me, I still had to wait 4 days to get a letter back from her. 4 days. 2 days there, 2 days back. And I'm telling you, it was hard to wait. And there was no social media. There was no FaceTime. The only FaceTime we got was on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we saw each other at church face to face. And I mean to tell you, I looked forward to Sundays and Wednesdays. And to my shame, it wasn't because I was so religious. That's when I got to see my girlfriend. She gave me a picture that I treasured. I still have it. It's a picture of her in her South Point cheerleaders outfit. That's a stunning picture. I look at it today, I mean, it's a stunning picture. I carried that picture around everywhere I went. I enjoyed having that picture. But this is what I found. When I looked at that picture, it made me just long for her. And I loved the picture, but I wanted the substance of the girl, not the picture. I wanted to hold her hand. I wanted to feel that, her hand and my hand. I wanted to smell her perfume. I wanted to look into her blue eyes. I mean, I was heartsick. And it is the most happy misery there is. That's the only way I can think of to describe it. I just longed for her. That's what I'm saying about the law and the Old Testament types and ceremonies and pictures. When we look at the picture of the law, all that does for a believer is make us long for Christ. I don't just want the the shadow of Christ. I can't be satisfied with that shadow. I want the person. I can't hold a shadow, but I can hold the person. I want to feel the warmth and the comfort of His presence in my heart. The law can't do that. Only the person, only Christ can do that. I want to see Him. I want to learn more of Him. I don't want to learn more about Him. I want to learn Him. I want to be in love with Him. Because I can't have any hope for my soul in a shadow. But I sure can't hope in a person. I can't hide from God's justice in a shadow. But I can hide in a person. And I can't be loved by a shadow. But I can be loved by a person. And I can't love a shadow. But I can love a person. Christ is who the soul of every believer longs for. Because He can do infinitely more than the shadow could ever do. And I want to give you five things this morning that Christ does for His people that the law can never do. And I pray that God the Spirit will take these things and make us long for Christ. So that we won't be satisfied with anyone or anything but Him. Here's the first thing. The law cannot make us perfect by our obedience to it. But Christ does. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now the writer here tells us that the law is just a shadow. And a shadow is something that's caused by something that gets between you and the sun, or gets between, you know, the ground and the sun. That's what causes a shadow. Now, a shadow can give us a pretty good idea of the shape, you know, of something that's making the shadow. But a shadow leaves out very important details about that object. A shadow of a person doesn't give you any details of their face, doesn't show you their smile, doesn't show you their hair color or their eye color. Well, the shadow of the law leaves out very important details about God's grace, about who God is. The law completely leaves out the love of God for His people. The law leaves out God's smiling face. You cannot, it's utterly impossible for a son of Adam to look into the law and see God's smiling face. Because God can't smile at anybody trying to keep the law. Because we continually break it. So a shadow leaves out very important details, and the details a shadow does give us can be distorted. You know, if I stand just right, my shadow can look like I'm 10 feet tall, and I'm not even 6 feet tall. And this is the point I'm trying to make. Don't let anything get between you and Christ. Don't look at a shadow. Don't let something get between you and Him, because you're not going to be able to see Christ as He is if there's something between you and Him. You can't see Christ as He is by looking at His shadow. Go straight to Him. Now the writer says here that the shadow that's cast by the law is just a hazy image of Christ and what He will accomplish for His people. No son of Adam can be made perfect by our obedience to the law. It's an impossibility. Because we can't keep the law. We just can't do it. And there's no problem with the law now. The law is perfect. It's holy and just and good. The problem we have is we've got a sin nature that cannot, that will not keep the law, that hates the law, that hates being told what to do. We can't keep the law. Just thinking about breaking the law makes us guilty of breaking it all. So the law, it's just a shadow. It's all its ceremonies and rules and regulations is a cold, empty, lifeless thing. There's no substance to it. There's no warmth to it. There's no ability to save sinners found in the law. All the law can do is say guilty or innocent, life or death. That's all the law can say. If you break the law has no ability to save a sinner. And just goes to show you how much that human nature loves law. People who call themselves Christians today, they've just made up their own version of the law. You go read the Mosaic Law. You don't want one thing to do with that. So what they do today is they make up their own version of the law that's a little bit easier, something they think they can keep. And they think that God will be happy with them if they kindly just don't enjoy things of this life. You know, something that's in this life, well, I'm not going to enjoy it. You know, I'm not going to dress in fashion. I'm going to live a more moral life, you know, than the rest of the world, deprive myself of pleasures that other people have by living a more moral life than the rest of the world. You know, I want to tell you something. If you're trying to impress God by being better than the rest of the maggots that you live around, you've set the bar pretty low. God's not going to be impressed with that. In order for us to be accepted, we can't be better than the other maggots that live around us. We've got to be perfect. Absolutely perfect. God will only accept us if we have no blemish of sin. No spot, no stain of sin. Well, that makes it impossible for us to be saved by our obedience to the law. I mean, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. We're conceived in sin. It's too late. We cannot be saved by our obedience to the law. And I tell you what that does for a guilty sinner. It makes a guilty sinner long for Christ. Christ came to make his people perfect by being perfect for them, by obeying the law for them, by doing what they could not do, and obeying the law for them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the spotless Lamb, without blemish, without spot. And Peter told us that's how we're redeemed. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, the things we do or don't do. Peter said we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb, without blemish and without spot. Redemption's in Christ. Now look over at Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see here what Christ, the spotless Lamb, has accomplished for everyone that he died for. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that, now here's why he did all that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ, what did he do by his sacrifice, by his obedience? He made his people just like himself. He made them spotless. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He made his people spotless. Without wrinkle, without any fault, he made them holy. Christ made his people perfect. And we've seen this over and over again in our study of the book of Hebrews. Look back at chapter 7 of Hebrews. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. We cannot be made perfect by the law, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And Christ is our hope. He is that better hope that the writer is talking about. It's by Christ that we draw nigh unto God, and we come accepted, because he made his people perfect. Look here in chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, the only way for us to be perfect is in Christ. That's what he came to do, and he did it. He made his people perfect. Now, that will make a sinner long for Christ, because the only way I can be made perfect is in him. It's in him. But you know, this word perfect, it also means complete or mature. Well, you know, the law can't make anybody grow in grace, can it? All the law can do is kill. The law can't make you grow in grace, because the law knows nothing of grace. The law only knows obedience, disobedience, justice. But believers grow in grace. God's people grow in grace. And they grow in grace the exact same way they came to believe. It's by hearing Christ preached. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, does God give his church today pastors and teachers? Here's why, verse 12. For the perfecting, the maturing, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And the only way we're going to be perfected, matured, and strengthened in the faith is through the preaching of Christ, the exact same way we came to believe him in the first place. Christ came and he has made his people perfect. He causes them to grow in grace. Yet as long as we're in this flesh, no believer will ever be satisfied with ourselves. Never. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I haven't arrived, brethren. I've not got there yet, but this is what I do. He said, I keep pressing on. I keep pressing toward the mark. I keep pressing toward Christ because I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with myself in any way. I'm not satisfied with my faith. I'm not satisfied with my love. I'm not satisfied with my knowledge of Christ. And all that does is make me long for him, to keep pressing toward him. Because the only way I'm ever going to arrive, the only way I'm ever going to be made perfect is in him. And one day, there's coming a day that Christ is going to perfect. He's going to finish that work. He's going to call an end to this foolishness we call the world. And he's going to gather his people to himself. And when he does, they're going to be perfect. Body and soul forever. The law couldn't do that, could it? But Christ does. All right, here's the second thing. The law can never purge me from my sin. But Christ does. Hebrews 10, verse 2. For then, will they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. Now the word purged here means cleansed. Now my soul can't be cleansed by a man sprinkling animal blood on my flesh. That's what the Old Testament high priest did. He sprinkled blood on the people. But that can't, on my flesh, can't make my soul clean. My soul can't be cleansed by a man sprinkling water upon me. That water, all that is a picture of cleansing in Christ. I was at this place one time for a wedding, and I saw this little container, and it had a sign over it, in case you didn't know what it was. They said, this is holy. It said, holy water. And I looked down in that thing, and you know what? That water was stagnant. It had green mold growing in it. And I said, this is a teenager, big old voice like what I got, well, that's not holy water. I mean, there's mold in it. And people are, don't say that. But it's not. My soul can't be cleansed by another sinful man dipping his finger in that stagnant water and sprinkling on my flesh. That's foolishness. I mean, they just... Brother Henry said, well, I've read an article recently he wrote one time, but I wish people would use the mind that God gave them. My soul can't be cleansed from sin by anything I do with this body of flesh. My soul can't be cleansed from sin by making a profession or walking an aisle. My soul can't be cleansed by the waters of baptism. The waters of baptism are a confession. Christ already did that. I'm not doing that to cleanse my soul. It's a confession. Christ already did that. My soul can't be cleansed from sin by attending all kinds of religious meetings. I wish people never miss an opportunity of the gospel when these doors are open, but attending those services is not going to cleanse my soul. Believing the Christ is preached will, but just attending them won't. My soul can't be cleansed by dedicating and rededicating my life to God. If any of those things did cleanse my soul from sin, I wouldn't have to do them again, would I? No, I wouldn't need to. I was already purged. I wouldn't need to do them again. But if I'm trying to use those things to cleanse my soul from sin, I've got to do them over and over and over and over again. And I tell you what that makes a filthy sinner do. It makes a filthy sinner long for Christ. Come in an infinite love and mercy. Purge me from my sin. Cleanse me from all of my sin. That's what Christ came to do. And he did it. Remember that back in Hebrews chapter 1? Verse 3? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin. He sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down because he got the job done. He purged, he cleansed his people from all of their sin. And that makes the filthy sinner long for Christ. That was the cry of David. The man after God's own heart cried, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. If you'll purge me, I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than the snow. That's my heart's desire. In another place, he said, iniquities prevail against me. When I look at myself, all I see about myself is iniquities. They prevail against me. I can't fight against them. I can't quit doing them. I can't make them go away. They're damning my soul to hell. They prevail against me. But, David said, thou shalt purge them away. See, that's confidence in Christ. I want him to come and purge my sin away. And that's what every believer longs for. And that's what we have in Christ. And the proof that he did what the law could never do is he didn't have to offer many sacrifices over and over and over again. He offered one. Look over a page here at Hebrews 10, verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Christ doesn't have to make another offering for sin because by his one sacrifice, he purged the sin of his people away. And the law could never do that, but Christ does. All right, here's the third thing. The law cannot give a clear conscience, but Christ does. At the end of verse 2, he said that they should have no more conscience of sins. Now, the law can't give you a clear conscience. The law, all it can do is constantly remind us, you're not perfect, you're not perfect, you're not perfect. There's always more. I don't care how much you've done in the past. There's always more to do. The law required obedience every second, every minute, every day, every year. More and more and more obedience. And it required sacrifices to be offered over and over and over again. Every morning the high priest got up, and you know what he did? He offered another sacrifice. You know why he had to offer a sacrifice this morning? He offered one yesterday, first thing. That one yesterday didn't take away sin. It didn't purge anybody's conscience, so he had to offer another one. And he did the same thing at noon, he did the same thing in the evening. And the same thing happened every year on the Day of Atonement, and that's specifically what the writer is talking about here. Now, the Day of Atonement gives us one of the most comprehensive, clear pictures of what Christ came to do in all of the Old Testament. But that Day of Atonement, with all of its ceremonies, all of its sacrifices, I mean, just every movement that day of the high priest was a picture of Christ, our high priest. All those sacrifices being offered were pictures of Christ's sacrifice for sin. That blood being taken behind the veil and sprinkled upon the mercy seat was a picture of Christ taking his blood, not into a little room here on earth, but into heaven itself to put away the sin of his people. And they went through that whole exhaustive ceremony. There were so many details in that Day of Atonement. I read that the high priest and his friends would go through, they'd study that Day of Atonement for weeks in advance to make sure they had every detail down right, because every detail is a picture of Christ. And they did it. They did it just exactly like it was written in the book of the law to do it. And the next year, you know what they did? They went through the whole ceremony all over again. You know why? Because even though that's a good, clear picture of Christ, that sacrifice didn't take any sin away. And their conscience told them so. Their conscience told them, sin's still here. I'm still guilty. I need another sacrifice. I need a different sacrifice. See, the law can't clear our conscience. All the law can do is tell us, you haven't done enough. We still have a problem with sin. And man's free will religion can't clear the conscience either. You know, men say, okay, well, the law doesn't clear my conscience, So I'll make up a different religion. We'll call it man's free will. You got to decide to be saved. But you know what? Man's free will religion does the same thing law does. It constantly reminds you you haven't done enough. Constantly. We still have a problem with the guilt of sin. And all of our activity is only adding to it. That just leaves the sinner with a conscience that's screaming, you're still guilty. You're still guilty. You're still guilty. And that makes that guilty conscience, or that guilty sinner, with their conscience just pressing them down, it makes them long for Christ. Christ came to give his people a clear conscience. Christ came, we just saw, he made his people perfect. If you're perfect, your conscience is not bothering you. He made his people perfect by his obedience to the law, by his sacrifice that purges their sin. If he took away the sin, your conscience got nothing to scream at you about. His blood makes his people white as snow. He makes them not guilty. Now, a man who's innocent, his conscience is not bothering him. The believer's conscience is clear because there's nothing left to feel guilty about. Sin's gone. And the believer who has a clear conscience still works. They work. They work serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord, but not because they're trying to make God happy with them. They're not serving the Lord trying to quiet their conscience. They're serving the Lord out of love. See, that's the way the law works. The law is a slave driver that makes people work. Keep working, keep working, keep working by sending them on a guilt trip. That's what the law does. But God's people don't serve him because they're on a guilt trip, trying to make God happy with them. They serve God out of love because their conscience is already quiet. Look back at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, not from guilt, from dead works, to serve the living God. Now, dead works are works that we do trying to make God happy with us. We got to think, I got to do this work so to make up for the sin, you know, of the past, so God will be happy with me. Those are dead works. Because all the law can do is kill us when we're not perfect. God's people serve him with living works, with good works. And you know what a good work is? A good work is something that's done purely to help the body of Christ. When that woman came to anoint the Lord, and with that expensive ointment, and they were thinking it was secret from the Lord. Oh, this is a waste. This could have been sold and your money given to the poor. And the Lord said, you leave her alone. She did a good work on me. She came to anoint my body for burying. She came to anoint him before he was ever crucified. Somehow she knew, I'm going to be able to get to him afterwards. I'm going to do it now. The Lord said, what that was done on my body is a good work. And that, what he means, is all of his people. You remember in Matthew 25, the Lord was talking about the judgment day. The Lord comes, he'll divide the sheep and the goats, put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And he's going to turn to those on the sheep, on his right hand, and he's going to tell them, you know, everything you did for the very least of my people, you did it unto me. And you know what? They're going to be surprised. They weren't keeping track of their good works. They didn't have to keep track of their good works to see, am I doing good enough? They already had a clear conscience. They just served the Lord out of love and thanksgiving. They weren't keeping track of them. They didn't even know they did them. They said, Lord, when do we do that? When did we see you sick and come visit you? When were you in prison and we came? When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you naked and we clothed you? I don't remember doing that. They didn't remember because they weren't keeping track of them. They didn't have to. Now, if you got to present those good works at the judgment to get you into glory, you're going to keep track of them. But if Christ is your salvation, your conscience is clear, you have to keep track of those things. My right to glory is him. Your conscience is clear. And God's elect are going to enter the kingdom of heaven because Christ purged their sin and saved them by his grace. And along the way to glory, those very same people are going to serve him for the same reason, because he purged them from their sin and saved them by his grace. I'll be sure we understand this. We talk about a clear conscience. When we say the believer has a clear conscience, we're not saying that the believer doesn't have any sense of sin, that they don't feel guilty about the things that they've done wrong. There's something wrong with us if our conscience doesn't tell us you've done wrong. Something wrong. You've got a dead conscience if your conscience is not telling you that. But the believer has, even though we feel guilty over our sin, the things we've done, the believer has a clear, still yet has a clear conscience, because while I see my sin, or at least I see some of it, while I have some idea that everything I do is sinful, my conscience is still quiet because the Lord Jesus Christ already paid for that sin. My conscience is quiet in this way. My conscience is quiet. It's not telling me you got to do something to make up for that. You better look out now. God's going to get you. The believer's conscience doesn't say that, because Christ already did that for us. He already suffered that for us. So our conscience is clear. His sacrifice already paid for our sin. That's how the believer's conscience is clear. All right, here's the fourth thing. The law can't make sin be forgotten, but Christ does. Verse 3, Hebrews 10. But of those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again, made of sin every year. See, the law just keeps reminding us we're still sinners, and it won't let you forget it. No matter what you've done in the past, you got to obey today. No matter how many sacrifices you offered in the past, you got to offer new ones today. And looking at those sacrifices, the only benefit of those animal sacrifices, which they offered continually, their only benefit was they were a picture of Christ. They couldn't put away sin, but looking at the picture made us long for the one who would come and accomplish what these sacrifices could not accomplish. Just doing those sacrifices over and over and over again just kept reminding the people our sin hasn't been put away yet. And every time we look at ourselves, if we look at ourselves with any honesty whatsoever, we see all we are is sin. There's just no escaping it. When we look at ourselves, we see the guilt of sin. We see the ugliness of sin. We see the filth of sin. Everything we do, say, and think is sin. Everything. That's the way we're described in Genesis chapter 6. That everything about us is only evil continually. And no amount of religious activity, no amount of moral living, no amount trying to keep the law the best we can will ever take that away. That memory of sin makes the sinner long for Christ. Earl had no idea this is where I was going this morning. He told me about a conversation he had with some friends talking about getting old and forgetful. And he said, my problem is not being forgetful. My problem is I can't forget. I can't forget all these horrible, just embarrassing things I've done. See, I just can't forget them. That makes us long for Christ. Christ came to, by his sacrifice, make the sin of his people not exist anymore. It's been blotted out under his blood. It's not just that it still exists under the blood and you can't see it. It's blotted out under the blood, washed away. Washed white as snow, made not to exist anymore. Christ's sacrifice makes his people sinless and righteous in him. There's no sin left for you to remember if Christ died for you. Now, we've got to be honest here, don't we? There's still, just like our conscience not bothering us, there's something wrong with us if we've forgotten all those sinful things we've done in the past. Something wrong with us. All the harsh words and the thoughtless actions, open rebellion against God, are things that haunts God's children forever. I think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Think about things I've done, things I said. I just cringe thinking about how could I have done something like that? And you're thinking, well, preacher, you just said your fourth point is the law can't make sin be forgotten, but Christ does. Doesn't sound like you've forgotten your sin. You're right, I haven't. God has. And that's what I long for. Look over again later in this chapter, Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is what I long for. The fulfillment of God's promise in Christ. This is the covenant, the promise. This is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts. In their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what I long for. I might remember my sin, but if God's forgotten them, I'm accepted. All right, here's the fifth thing. The law can never take away sin, but Christ has. Verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Now that applies to all the ceremonies of the law. It's not possible. Those ceremonies can take away sin. You know, trying to keep the tithe. That can't take away sin that's already there. You know, we just add more sin to it. We try to cheat it. You know, at least somebody might, I was going to say like we try to cheat our taxes. Most of y'all don't try to cheat on your taxes, I don't think. But, I sure would like to find another deduction, wouldn't you? That's how we cheat the tithe. If I can find another deduction, you don't have to pay as much. Trying to keep the Sabbath day. That's not going to take away sin that's already there. Because we cannot rest. Now, physically, you know, we can rest. It's in human beings to be lazy and not work. But I tell you what's also in a human being, to not rest from our works of the law, trying to make God happy. We can't rest from those things. Trying not to lie. If I just be honest, you know, but you ought to. But that can't take away sin. It's already there. We just keep adding to it we're lying, saying we quit lying, you know. That's what the law does. And the same thing with these sacrifices. Those sacrifices were required by the Old Testament law. This is the way God's to be worshipped, through a blood sacrifice. But those animal sacrifices couldn't take away sin, could they? Sin is a moral transgression against God's law. Well, animals aren't moral creatures. So they can't be the sacrifice for our sin. An animal doesn't have the same blood, doesn't have the same nature as a man. So animal blood can't be our sacrifice. Sin has to do with the soul. This is what people do not understand. Sin doesn't have to do with the outward. Sin has to do with the soul. Well, an animal doesn't have a soul. So an animal can't be my sacrifice. And looking at those sacrifices, you know what that makes a sinner do? Makes us long for Christ to come and take away my sin, to take away the guilt of it, to take away the stain of it, to take away the burden of it. And Christ came able to do just that. The Son of God was made flesh. He was a moral man, a real man, just like we are. He's a moral man. So he could be the sacrifice for the sin of his people. He could pay for that moral transgression. The Son of God was made a real man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, so that he could be the substitute for his people. The Son of God was made a real man with both a body and a soul. And because of that, he can take away the sin of his people by making his soul an offering for sin. See, the law could never give you any rest. The law just keeps heaping burden upon burden upon burden upon burden on the poor little shoulders of sinners. And that makes the weary sinner long for Christ, long for him to come and take away this sin. And the Savior said, that's what he came to do. Remember that day he stood up and he said, anybody weary? Anybody heavy laden, the burden of sin overwhelming you? Come unto me. I will give you rest. And Christ gives his people rest by taking that horrible load off of them, putting it on him, taking it away, leaving the sinner without a burden. With rest, rest. You don't have to try to take that great burden of sin anymore. That burden crushes our poor little shoulders. But he put it on his great shoulder and took it away. He took away sin itself. He took away the very existence of it. So when Christ took sin away, he took the burden of it away. and set His people free. Now, a picture can't do that. Can't do it. So looking at that picture, you know all it does? It makes us long for Christ. And like I said about being a teenager, and that heart-sick, love-sick feeling is the most happy, miserable experience that I know of. That's the life of a believer on this earth, isn't it? It's the most happy, miserable experience there is. All the happiness and joy, how thankful we are, full of joy we are that Christ the person came and fulfilled all those pictures. But you and me are still in this flesh, aren't we? And that makes us long for Him. Long for Him. The songwriter said, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be when I can lay down these pictures and I can look in the face of the Savior who came and did for me what I couldn't do in love and pity and mercy for my soul. What a day that'll be. I pray God give us the faith to long for Him, to search for Him. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. We read in Your Word, You promised that Your Word shall not return unto You void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto You sent it. Father, as much as You've enabled us, we've preached the gospel this morning. We've heard Your Word preached. And Father, we beg of Thee that You'd send it forth to accomplish a purpose of mercy and grace. Send it forth to give life to Your people. Send it forth to comfort and edify and strengthen the hearts of Your people as we continue through this journey here below. Cause us to look to Christ and to find our rest and hope and peace in Him. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks.